great joy to be with you all today, and thank you for that lovely lunch. It was absolutely superb, and I've really fallen in love, you know, with this part of France, and it's just
come and join us.
You know, my only other visits to France have been when I was 14 and I was travelling through on an overnight sleeper to Italy. And that was many moons ago. And about 25 years ago, my son and I went to work in a patisserie in Meaux, district of Paris, for 3 weeks. He was on work experience from college, and we had a wonderful time and learned a lot. And one of the teachers lent us her flat, and one of the other teachers' husband worked at Disneyland, so we had free entry to Disneyland. But the only negative thing was, we came back with dysentery. But I know that this wouldn't happen this week, because we've been fed wonderfully by Kay and Glenn. And thank you so much for coming today. And thank you for the leadership for inviting us. We trust that you'll be envisioned today and motivated and encouraged and built up in the Word of God. And I assume it's a bit difficult for some of you because you live a long way away from each other, and it's difficult, I'm sure, to have fellowship.
So days like this must be very precious to you. And these days, they help to build us up and equip us to be effective ambassadors and built up in God's word, so that we can be effective with who we meet, our neighbours, our friends, as well as here in Bergerac. You know, there's no retirement in the kingdom of God, is there? I like amens, by the way, okay, so it just tells me that people haven't gone to sleep. Well, well done, brother. It's early on yet. And the Lord has placed a real burden on me, and John, on the urgency of the days that we're living in. Hence, Clarion Call Ministries. And I'm sure you'll agree that we only have to look around the world today to see that we are living in the days that the prophets actually spoke about. We're seeing before our eyes events unfold that have been written in Matthew 24, 1-14. However, and John is going to be sharing about this on darkness, I believe that as the darkness increases in the world, that God's light is going to shine even brighter. I think that deserves an amen.
Amen.
Amen, right. He is demonstrating his power in a greater measure all over the world. You know, I never imagined in my lifetime that I would see so many unrighteous laws passed by the government in the UK that would break all the Ten Commandments, where same-sex marriage will be legalised in church. And there comes a time when we, as God's people, we have to make a decision to stand for what is righteous and proclaim his word in truth. God is looking for men and women in these days who will know who they are in Christ, who are prepared to lay down their own agendas, to seek his face with all their heart and their soul and their mind, to have such a close relationship with him that they will hear his heart beating, they will know his will and stand in the gap for his kingdom purposes. You know, I have a very simple faith. I haven't been to Bible college, but I am passionate about prayer. I have no desire to get caught up in the things of this world that will have no heavenly consequences. And I want to tell you today that God needs every one of you to fulfill your destiny he created for you here on this earth. Each one of you are very precious to him. And each one of you have something to fulfill that nobody else can fulfill. If you are born again by his Spirit, you are a child of the living God. You are highly favored and very precious in his sight. And not only that, you are priests and princes, princesses. And Jesus is forever standing at the right hand of God, the Father. And he's continually making intercessions for you. He never goes to sleep day and night. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, the Father. And I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting. You know, you may feel inadequate for such a task. But God has raised you up for such a time as this. And as John said earlier, you may have come to France here for totally different reasons. But if you know Jesus, he has something for each one of you to do in France. You know, when we're at our weakest, his perfect strength can flow through us. So we do not have faith in ourselves, but in the mighty workings of a heavenly Father, whose greatest desire is to have a deep, meaningful relationship with us. So it's the nothingness of us and the almightiness of God are joined together. And that sort of faith can move mountains.
Amen.
Hosea 4, verse 6 tells us, and the Lord's been putting this scripture into my heart very much this week. In Hosea 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge.
Amen.
And you know, as John mentioned that this morning, none of us have arrived. We're all learning, we're on a journey, and each of us are on different stages of that journey. But every time we open God's word, God is revealing new truths to us. And as we have our hearts washed in his precious word, he will bring understanding. He will show us how to pray in these days. He will show us what is on his heart, so we pray his will and not our will. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We pray. So I'm just going to pray. In a moment, I've done some course booklets, and there's some spaces left for you to you can keep them. They're for you to keep. I don't know how much we're going to get through it today, but there's spaces left so that if you want to make any extra notes, you can do so. So let's just pray. Father, my prayer is that we would touch heaven today. And as we engage in the power of prayer, open our ears and open our eyes and our hearts to receive that which the Holy Spirit is wanting to impart to us, individually and corporately as a body. May you be our first love to see things from your eyes. We thank you, Jesus, that we are seated with you in heavenly places. We are passing through this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to walk in the paths that you would prepare for us as co-workers with you. Create in us a clean heart, we pray, and renew a right spirit within us. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if all of you have got your Bibles with you, have you? We might all have different versions, but I'd like you to turn to Psalm 51. I'd like us just to stand and to read this psalm together. We will have different versions, but I don't think that matters. It's the prayer of repentance, but it's just making sure that our hearts are open and pliable to receive that which God is wanting to impart to us today. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. Amen. So our first heading is why pray? As a Christian, prayer should be essential as cleaning our teeth every day. It should be an expression and a nurturing and a developing of our personal relationship with God. It draws us close to Him and involves listening as well as speaking. Learning to hear his voice in the quiet garden of our hearts. God loves us unconditionally and perfectly. He is teaching us to respond and to trust in that love. Think of a relationship between a human father and his child. There are certain basic needs the father provides, even though the child does not ask. And it is the same with God, because he supplies for us in endless ways every day, often things that we take for granted. But he knows all about us, and he knows our needs. But his greatest desire is for us to express our faith and to respond to his love by coming to him humbly, yet confidently expecting him to meet our needs. And his desire is to bless us and to expect to receive, not on the basis of anything that we've done, but because of his unending mercy, grace and love towards us. We will then come to understand it is the prayer of the heart that God listens to, not just a mere form of repetitive words. The words that we speak to God should be a true expression of our hearts. That's why it's necessary to pray every day, when we can pour out our most innermost burdens and concerns to the Lord. It tells us in Matthew 6, this is on your leaflet B, 6b, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Be assured that you are coming to the King of Kings, who is also your loving Heavenly Father, who has a telephone link 24/7. His love for you will never falter, and nothing is impossible for him. Romans 8:36 is my favourite verse from the Bible. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. That deserves an amen, doesn't it?
It does.
It doesn't matter what anybody does to us. It doesn't matter what anybody says to us. That nothing can separate us from God's love. Revelation 4, verse 8b, and they do not rest day or night, this is before the throne of God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, God created us to worship him. That's what God created us for his pleasure. And it so delights his heart. So prayer is part of that worship. I would never start a prayer meeting without having worship first, because we are worshipping a holy God, and I believe there is an order to coming into his presence. Psalm 22 verse 13 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we praise him, his presence comes down, and our worship takes him into his presence. And then we enter into the veil, into the throne room itself. You know, that I'm sure you all know that praise song. I will enter the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice, for he has made me glad. We may as well sing the next bit. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. You know, there's no shortcuts for coming, I believe, into the presence of God. On the Mount of Beatitudes, Jesus was sat teaching his disciples. And in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 14, we have the Lord's Prayer. Some people, you see it in the text, it says the model prayer. And here Jesus was showing his disciples and us what the content of their daily prayer should be. It was not meant to be read in a sort of parrot fashion, in a religious way, but perhaps pausing after each line and perhaps adding our own prayers. And I often tell people who perhaps first become Christians, it's a good way of learning and having the confidence to pray, is to divide the Lord's Prayer up and then just add your own prayers at the end of it. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, awesome in majesty and glory. Hallowed be your name. His name is holy and to be revered. Your kingdom come, praying what he wants. Your will be done, an extension of this. Give us this day our daily bread. All we need to live the life of God in God's kingdom here on earth. And that obviously just doesn't mean food. Forgive us our trespasses. 1 John 9, 8 to 9. You know, sin separates us from God. And it's important we know that our sins have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus, but we will still sin. And it's about keeping short accounts with God. And I don't know if anybody has heard of Basilia Schlink. She was a German nun. And she was a great intercessor. And she was a very brave intercessor, because in Germany she stood up for the Jewish people, and she's written lots of books, and she's gone to be with the Lord now, but the Sisters of Mercy, which what they're called, they're still in operation in Germany, and I've got, they're quite older books, but I've got all her books. And they're very challenging when you read them, but one of them is called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. And it says every day we should come before God and ask us to cleanse us from anything that we have done or said that would have grieved his heart. Lead us not into temptation. Being able to be overcome in trying circumstances. Deliver us from evil. Shield us from sickness, premature death, and anything that would undermine our witness and spiritual effectiveness. And John already mentioned this morning that once we become a Christian, whether we like it or not, we have an enemy. And we're not fighting flesh and blood, and this is what happens in churches sometimes. It's a flesh and blood that start fighting each other, but we're actually fighting principalities and powers in high places that are opposed to the kingdom of God. And so we'll be going into that a bit later on when we touch on spiritual warfare. For yours is the kingdom, praise and glory. Acknowledging again that all the glory belongs to our Heavenly Father and to the Lamb Jesus. Because he's already won the victory, hasn't he, on the cross on our behalf. So Jesus, I mean, if you think about the disciples, they were just ordinary men, weren't they? They were fishermen. I think it was only Luke who was the educated one. And by this Lord's Prayer, Jesus was instructing his disciples. And up to that time, they'd heard Jesus praying, but they didn't really know how to pray. And they even fell asleep in the garden, didn't they, when they were supposed to be keeping watch. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost that they were empowered to go out in his name. We move on to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I wonder if somebody'd like to read this. It's number E on there. Very important scripture here. It's on your booklet there. E on your booklet.
If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Thank you. So many promises in God's word. But there's always a condition to fulfill. You know, God is looking for men and women who are prepared to lay down their own agendas to stand in the gap for eternal purposes. And this scripture particularly is talking about when we pray corporately, when we come together as a body. And we may be standing in the gap on behalf of our church. It may be our city or the town where we nation, repenting of ungodly laws and actions which have been allowed through sin to be established in our city. And when this happens, curses can come upon the land because the gates of the city have been flung wide open to the enemy, giving access for him to have a rightful foothold. So let's go on now to number two. What is intercession? I'm just going to look to see what time we're supposed to finish, because we started late, didn't we? Let's just see what time we're meant to... Well, all right, okay. We just finished this session, and then we'll have a break. Okay. So, what is intercession? Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all the perseverance and supplication." I'm quoting from the New King James Version, but some texts say all manners of prayers. Actually, I think most of you had the New King James, didn't you? It sounded like it. Yes, yeah, yeah. So intercession is more than all the above things. It does not mean that it's more super spiritual. If you've ever come across anybody in a terrible state, or seen an awful situation, or maybe you've been sat on a bus, well, you don't get many buses here, do you? But you may be just sat somewhere, and all of a sudden you just have this overwhelming feeling of grief come over you. You've got a real burden in your heart. And this compassion that comes and it's just welling up inside of you, that's intercession, because God is alerting you by the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for that person. You might not even know that person, but it's just a quickening of the heart that the Holy Spirit brings to you to stand in the gap for that person. And you might even wonder how I came to be an intercessor, and I suppose I've always had a heart for prayer, and I can remember I was brought up in the Methodist Church, but then in latter years I went to a fellowship, and sometimes we'd even have all-night prayer meetings, and I just used to find I just started weeping in the spirit and over situations and circumstances. And I can remember one night somebody came and put their arm around me, and I thought, there's no need to put your arm around me, it's not me, I'm just weeping. And then one day Pastor said to me, Pam, he said, God's given you the gift of intercession. And when we opened our centre up in Meriden, we started to teach folks in intercession. We did quite a lot of prayer walks through the central region. And then we used to send, because we used to be given a lot of clothes, and it was very mixed in our village. We had a poor end and quite a wealthy end, and the wealthy people would bring, you know, their designer clothes in, and we had several housing estates. But then we had other clothes that were suitable. We used to send them to a ministry, and I think some of you may have heard of it. It's called Ebenezer Operation Exodus, that helped the Jewish people return home from all over the world. So any aid that was suitable, we used to take down every few months in van loads down to Bournemouth. And it used to go out to the Ukraine and to Russia. And they started to approach us and ask us if we would pray about becoming prayer leaders for the central region. And we thought, no, we can't do that. We're running this centre 6 days a week. We're pioneering this church. We've got church on Sunday. There's no way we can do this. But this lady at the end of the phone never gave up. And then they invited us to Bournemouth, to their head office for lunch. And it transpired that the couple who headed up this humanitarian aid, they had started the dentist that we went to in Coventry. And it was sort of a divine encounter, really, wasn't it? And we just, God zapped us that day. And but it didn't stop at that, did it? And after a couple of years, they approached me and asked me if I would take on the role for the UK. So I became the national coordinator for Ebenezer Operation Exodus for the UK. So we're very privileged to travel all over Wales and Ireland and the United Kingdom. And across the denominations, and because prayer, you know, when Jesus comes back, when he comes back for his people, you know, it's not going to be the Baptist or the Methodist or the Anglican, is it? It's going to be the church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I don't know how I got onto that, but so first of all, petition is asking God for things. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You know, God knows what we need, doesn't he, before we even ask. But he loves us to have fellowship with him. And supplication, Hosea 12, verse 4, Acts 1, 14, and Philippians 4, verse 6. And this is not yet intercession because it originates with us. It is prayer. Going on, intercession. This is God's prayer. We become the prayers of the Holy Spirit. So we are standing in the gap. So the Holy Spirit gives us a burden in our hearts, and then we release that burden back to God for that person or for that situation that God is laying on our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You know, and I don't know if anybody's heard of Suzette Hatting. Yes, I've got a few nods there. Well, she's always maintained that intercession is for every Christian, because every Christian is called to be a priest. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So the seeds of intercession sown in us by the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. So Christ is the head of the body. Jesus' ministry as our high priest. So intercession is therefore part of our priesthood. It's a lifestyle. Now I just quickly want to go through the seven ingredients for successful intercession. That's number three. You know, by God's grace, our eyes have been open, and we have a wonderful hope of the Saviour's return. And meanwhile, what on earth, we have access to the throne room, for that curtain was torn in two, wasn't it? And there's forgiveness in the shedding of his precious blood. You know, Jesus is our life. He's our salvation. And God, like John said this morning, God chose us, not the other way round, lest we should boast. And he pours out his unmerited favour upon us, undeserving as we are, and his grace abounds. So, you know, how can we hide God's love from our fellow men, whose love determines our all, and ask that we too carry that unconditional love to others. You know, the primary ingredient for successful intercession is love, that agape love, not carnal love. And you know, we can't intercede while we're judging or walking out of God's love, because intercession takes us into the very throne room of God. And B, compassion. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those, and Matthew 9, 36. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Galatians 1, verse 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is speaking about self-denial, to make himself available to serve all. As a Jew, he had compassion to minister to Jews. But in verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So we need to have the compassion of the heart of God, a supernatural love for a dying world, including his people. Because Jesus was full of compassion, wasn't he? Now, boldness. We can have direct access to the throne of God as we bring a sacrifice of praise, because we don't have to wait like in the Old Testament, where the priest used to have to take the offering in, didn't he, once a year, of the bull and goats into the temple for the sins of the people. But you know, the most, and this is what I'm going to try and teach you today, the most effective way that we can pray is to use the word of God when we pray. Because what does it say in Isaiah 55 about the word of God? That as the word of God goes out, can anybody finish it? It doesn't return void, but it accomplishes what it's sent to do. And it's a living word. So when we pray, the word goes out and it accomplishes what it's sent to do in people's lives and hearts. And I really saw the reality of this word the first time I went to India, because we used to go out on the streets and we had something called the broken curse to learn, which was applicable to the way of the Indian way of life. But one of the scriptures that was on there, which John mentioned earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I tell you, people, we went out on the streets in this city of Nizamabad, an enormous, north of Hyderabad, enormous city, and people are just, there's cows on the street, people going about, and then you just start playing, and then it's not like England or France, and you just get an enormous crowd of people, and then you just start proclaiming the word of God to them. And there and then, they'd never heard it before. And there and then, on the street, they give their lives to Jesus. And that is the power. That is the power of the living word. And that was a wonderful revelation to me. You know, I've been in so many prayer meetings all over the place when I observe people praying, and they ask Jesus to do it. They say, Jesus, will you do this? Or Jesus, do that. But actually, that's not scriptural, because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he transferred that authority to some of that authority to his disciples, and he said that signs will follow those who believe in my name. In my name, we have to use the name of Jesus. We can't use the name of Fred Blocks. I was even in a prayer meeting where they didn't use the name of Jesus, and I had to correct them. And that was when I first went up to the Midlands, and I said, yeah, but you could be praying in the name of Allah or whatever. We have to pray in the name of Jesus. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And we, each one of you, can have that same authority. It's for you and it's for me. And God has no favourites. It's just soaking ourselves in his truth, in his word, so that they're deeply embedded within, very deep within our being, and then applying them to our prayers. And do you know, we've got the whole of heaven behind us. We have got the whole of heaven. That demands an amen, I think. We've got the whole of heaven backing us. You know, Satan knows whether we mean what we say. And when an anointed, spirit-filled believer stands firm on God's word, not man's, do you know, Satan is trembling in his boots. So when a saint gets on his knees, Satan is trembling in his boots. Fervency means to be hot, to take something at boiling point or at welding heat. When the Holy Spirit prays, the desire must move beyond all measure within us. And God was speaking through John in Revelation 3, verse 16 and 17, if you want to write that down. God was speaking through John's vision to the Laodicean church, which he calls the lukewarm church. Lukewarm church. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's quite strong stuff, isn't it? And what does it really mean? Well, those that are spiritually cold cannot pretend they're okay. Their spiritual need is obvious, isn't it? But those who are lukewarm, it causes them to think they're okay, and their spiritual need is obvious. It's like having a pretense of religion, but But God is desirous that he wants a wholehearted, sincere response and prayer. You know, and anything less suggests that other things have a higher priority than a relationship with him. Identification. Identification is about standing in the gap. When you're praying, perhaps you're praying for a person to be saved. And it's really standing in the gap for that person. And it may come quick or it may take many years. But it's being the vessel that God uses to pray for that person. You're actually sharing God's joy, his pain, and his suffering for the sake of mankind. And perseverance. When I look this up in the English dictionary, it says perseverance means persisting efforts of belief, especially in the face of opposition. And it says steadfastness, grace, continuance in grace. And I like that. Continuance in grace. We all need grace, don't we? We need grace with each other, and we need grace in the church. Often we don't see the answers to our prayers because we haven't persevered enough. Have you ever been in that place and you've prayed for somebody for a long time and you don't see any changes, and we give up, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit will just put a burden within our hearts, so we might not meet that person again, and so we start praying again. And you know, Elijah had to persevere for 3 years, didn't he, before he prayed. And sometimes our answers come quickly, but other times we need to wait until the victory has been won in the spirit. And then it manifests itself in the physical realm. And there's one more on there that I haven't put on there. It's impartiality. If you want to write the scripture down, it's 1 Samuel 12, 22 to 24. And it's praying for all people, being impartial. And when we used to have our centre in the Midlands, and I had about 10 volunteers, and I was always telling them that, you know what it's like in a village, don't you, sort of people. And I used to say to them, it doesn't matter what you know about anybody or what anybody's done. When anybody walks through that door of the centre, that you just demonstrate the love of God to them. And we have to be like that. We have to be like that ourselves, don't we? We have to be flowing in forgiveness and love towards one another and to everyone we meet. And we don't always get it right, do we? You know, and I thank God that the church that we belong to, at King's in Sandown on the Isle of Wight, they're not the normal bunch of people that you would sort of put together. And yet they're very loving and caring for one another. And it's a work in progress, and like it will be with you, that... you know, there's a scripture, isn't there, that says that love covers a multitude of sins. And we've all got failings, haven't we? But it's rather trying to look at the good in each other and to cover each other's sins and help each of us to grow in grace, to be more like Jesus. So I think I'm going to finish there. Okay, and what are we having?
Got 20.